I want us this morning, by way of preparation, to look again at that passage we read and the experience that we're given there. Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to look at different verses from it, but we might take the first one just as a focal point. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. What is the greatest need that we have as a people, congregation, or nation? When you see the present financial crunch that we're going through, there might be indeed a whole variety of answers to that question, depending on who you ask. We need sense. We need proper business sense. We need, and so the list goes on. But let's cut through it all down to the Christian level. In the Christian level, what do we need as the Lord's people? We need his rich, gracious blessing on our souls. We need a softening of our hearts. We need a reappraisal of time and of eternity. We need to recognize God's claims upon us and not to dismiss them as often and as easily as we have in the past. And we need to recognize that the satisfaction and peace that people are so enthusiastically pursuing after, trying every offering the world brings, Saturday night, Friday night, through the week, chasing after that satisfaction, the only place that that satisfaction can be found is as we build our lives around our service, devotion and commitment, our love to the Lord our God. These are truths that once were heralded amongst us as a people. These were the things that were strong, the foundation of our society in years past. But we've lost them. And in losing them, we've lost something precious and vital for ourselves. Because round about us today, there is the testimony to the failure of the provisions of this world. Edison, the man who invented light bulbs, he went through thousands of experiments. And somebody asked him once, why are you doing it? And what's the point of all these things? And Edison turned and he says, I can tell you thousands of ways it doesn't work. That's the testimony that's happening round about us today. There are lives who go out with great expectations on a Friday night, and on a Saturday morning, a dull headache is all they've got to show for it. People are living today in darkness, brokenhearted, looking for relief, fearful for the future. And what do we have to offer them? And what is the message the gospel brings to people in that need where we find them today? Our gospel offers rest and peace. It offers serenity in the midst of life. But how can we be equipped, and how can we go out with a message, that message, to people in our society and community? We look not only for a spiritual blessing on society about us, but we've got to recognize that sometimes we are the avenue of bringing that blessing to society. And therefore we need to be prepared ourselves to wait upon the Lord often so that we might be renewed with a sharpness of focus to go out and speak in his name. So it brings me back to the question I started with. What is the greatest need of ourselves, congregation, and nation? How can we get an awareness of eternity? How can we deepen spiritual interest? How can we generate spiritual interest? People are preoccupied with time and sense about us. How is it going to happen? Well, it's going to happen as we see it here and as we can speak of it ourselves by the breaking in of the Lord God into our lives and into our thinking, be it ourselves individually, congregation, or a nation. And what we all need is God to confront us, because that's the experience that I want us to look at here with Isaiah. God confronted him. We've got, if you want to put other illustrations with it, the way in which Daniel 6, Belshazzar, he was throwing a binge party using all of the holy vessels that he had taken out of the temple of God. And what happened? But God broke in and wrote on the wall. What about the disciples? They were down in spirit after the Lord had gone from them. And they were thinking in John 21 of going back fishing. Sometimes we feel as the Lord's people despondent like that, and the Lord breaks in and he gave them fresh orders and a new agenda for life. So God breaks into Isaiah, Belshazzar, breaks into the life of the disciples of the Lord. And here he is breaking in to Isaiah, and he gives us many things we can learn of and take for ourselves as we go forward to the communion season. I want to suggest four simple thoughts from this passage. First of all, we are confronted with the greatness of God. Secondly, we are listening to the conviction of the lostness of Isaiah. Then we move on to the cleansing of forgiveness that he receives. And then lastly, we hear his commission to go in service. Confrontation, conviction, cleansing, commission. So let's wind back and then let's go to the beginning of these and the first of these. Confronted with the greatness of God. Here we are told in this very first verse what Isaiah had. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. And from that day onward, life was never the same for Isaiah. What he saw, what he experienced, affected him permanently, dramatically, and deeply. And life was never the same after he had been confronted with the greatness of God. We need that for ourselves, and we need that for our people. So what was it that Isaiah experienced? What was he confronted with or by? Three simple thoughts from this passage. He was first of all confronted with the glory of God. I saw the Lord. He was confronted with the glory of God. There are many different words that are used to describe the Lord our God in our scriptures, and especially in Hebrew. And the names of God are like windows. Windows, different windows, that when you look through them, you see the contents of the room in a different aspect. Go in that window or this window, you see things in different proportion to each other. And the names of God are like different windows that look into the richness of God's character. And the word that we've got here is Adonijah, or Adonai. And that simply means the emphasis comes upon God's ability to carry out his purposes. So the aspect of God's character that we're confronted with, that Isaiah saw here, is God is a God who is able to do what he has said. A God that must not be trifled with. A God who cannot be dismissed. A God who will do as he says. You remember the advert? The man holding the tin it does what it says on the tin. God does what he says. The danger we have today is of challenging God. The danger we have of ignoring God. Because there is no immediate reaction and response to the sin that we've done, be it as ourselves as a nation, we think, I've got off with it. Sometimes we think God is distant and indifferent, or God lacks the ability, and because of that, I'm free and I'm running. And here Isaiah is telling us, no. The God that we're dealing with, that confronts us now, is the God who is able to do what he said. If you go back to the life of Elijah, chapter 16, I think it's verse 34, 1 Kings 16:34, we're told there about a man called Hiel. And the days of Elijah were pretty low and very little spirituality, because this man Hiel decided he was going to take God on. When the walls of Jericho fell, there was a curse pronounced upon anyone who tried to revive and rebuild the city. And everybody respected that command and that prohibition until we get to the days of Elijah and Hiel. And Hiel says, right, I'm going to take God on. I'm going to rebuild the walls. And he does just that. And he does it at the cost of his own family. Because as the walls were built, so the family was smitten. And he lost his family. Somebody who was prepared to take God on. He didn't think that God would carry out his purpose. But that's the God that we have, that we're confronted with. Now this confrontation, this power of God, this ability of God to do what his purposes are, it's a two-edged sword. It cuts two ways. Yes, there is a tremendous assurance given to every one of the Lord's people. We who trust in the Lord, we've got great promises. We're holding on to these promises. We've got them in our hand. We're holding them tight. And here we're given an assurance. Yes, there is a promise. However extreme it might sound, however unbelievable it might be, however it might be divorced from reality just now, yet God has said it. And we believe that he will do it. That's the confidence that he gives to us. A God who is able to do what he has said. But just the same way as a sword cuts that way, so it cuts another way. We also must be in no doubt whatsoever of the consequences of disobeying God. Sin is no light thing that God will pass over and pass by. It is something fearful, frightening, something awesome to God. It should be the same to us. And he will not put it aside in a corner, under a carpet, or pass it by. God is a God who is able and will carry out his purpose against sin. That is the vision that Isaiah had, looking through this window, Adonai, the almighty power of God to carry out his purposes. Other windows we could look at. Let me just suggest the name Chesed, the loving kindness of God. A different name given to God. Bringing home to us the gentleness of God in his dealings with us, but yet firm to obtain and achieve his purpose. God's graciousness in dealing with us, correcting us, and bringing us closer to himself. The chesed, the loving kindness of God. Different windows then. The first one we think of in confrontation with God. The glory of God. What else did he see that confronted him? He saw, secondly, the throne of the king. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. The Lord our God sits above all the busyness of life. He is supreme and he is sovereign. He has a kingdom which cannot be shaken. It cannot be changed with time, and it cannot be swayed by the posturing of nations or rulers. Despite all the grandeur of man's achievements, despite all of the stage of the G20 or anything else where men gather to pat themselves on the back in their leadership qualities, despite all the grandeur of men, all of us and them, we're all subject to a higher authority. There is a throne on which our Lord sits that is unique and different. We're told it here, a throne high and lifted up. Not like any other. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. It is a vision that should humble our hearts. Because so often, and we see it rampant today, the way in which pride is lifted up by our own assessment of ourselves, by the estimation of our own ability, by our own self-importance. We boast of our own independence. But we need the balance of looking at things in the whole. And when we see ourselves set against our God on his throne, that indeed humbles us. Our terms of reference we've lost along the way. But not only does it humble us, but it also encourages us, because we have a sense of dignity and we have a sense of destiny, because we are children of a great King. We are his people. We know him as our Savior, and we know him as our friend. And therefore we indeed have a friend at court. We need not, we must not go through life dragging our feet and apologizing for being Christians. Being ashamed of the message we speak. Sometimes we're silent because we feel like that. And we've got to get our terms of reference fixed again. He is a great King, a great Lord. That's what Isaiah saw, what we need to see, the throne and the glory of God. And the third thing before we move on, not only did he see the glory of God, the throne of the King, but he saw and heard the testimony to his character. The Lord God on this throne was constantly praised. The angels, they served him, they went about his business. What did they say? Holy, holy, holy. God is perfect in his creation, in his providence, and in salvation. And God, a God of holiness, will not look upon sin, even sin laid upon his own Son. He will not tolerate in us, he will not look upon it without drawing forth this judgment from his character. There's no arrangement, there's no truce that you can make. There's no convenience about sin. We are living in an age where the knowledge of God is so limited, if it exists at all. When you look about our society, you see the way in which men create God in their own image, distorted, qualified, and such like. And what we need is what Isaiah had, a confrontation with the greatness of God. A clear picture to bring vivid spiritual realities before us. So that sets the scene, what Isaiah was confronted with. The greatness of God. So leading on from that, let's now move on to these three other briefer points. Out of that scene, we see, first of all, his conviction of lostness. And it comes down to three words we're going to look at now. First word is woe. "Woe is me, I have seen the Lord. I am undone." What was the effect of this sight of the greatness of God on the prophet Isaiah? What was the effect of being in God's company? He was brought to a true state of his own condition. He was brought to realize and to discover his sense of sin. We do spend a lot of time mixing with society. We spend a lot of time mixing with people who do not have the same priority or passion as we do. And the danger is of being infected, of losing our sharpness, of tolerating some things we shouldn't. But when God breaks into our lives, not only do we see him, but we also see ourselves. Remember what Peter said when the Lord met him, when he was out fishing. He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Peter knew something about himself, as well as discovering something about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the evaluation that we've got to engage in when we're confronted with the greatness of God. To realize that we are spiritual bankrupts. There's nothing that commends us. There's nothing that makes us attractive to God. There's nothing that will bring God's favor upon us. Quite the reverse. Everything we know and discover about ourselves, when God unzips our life, and God's word begins to probe the dark corners, when God begins to show to us, "Well, look, this is what you really like. And that's what you were thinking, and that's where you were going, and that's what you were doing." When God breaks into our life and begins to work in us in that way, it's not a pretty sight he shows us. It's not attractive. It's unpleasant. And it leaves us deeply uncomfortable. We want to get out. We want to get away, but he pins us down, he confronts us, and we're convicted. We are living, as we think, a busy life. There's so much a pace of life. We're dragged along by the speed of life so much in these days. And how often we need to take what's said a time out. We need a time out with the Lord. These quiet moments alone with him, like Isaiah was. Because the danger of distraction, of tunnel vision develops with us, of being, what was it John McLean would say often to us in college? If you're too busy to pray, then you're too busy. If you're too busy to spend time with the Lord, then you're too busy. We need that time out to spend it with the Lord. And so often this is the effect of spending time with our God. He breaks in and he begins by showing us what we really like. We never appreciate the bad. We never appreciate the good news of the gospel until first of all we hear the bad news about ourselves. We'll never see the beauty of the Lord until we see how fearful we are ourselves. To prepare therefore for communion on Thursday, these services, we're brought again face to face in the mirror of God's word what we truly are really like. And through these days of preparation and the different services with our different emphasis, we come eventually to Sunday when we sit at the table and we realize the greatness of what he's done for a sinner like me. The way in which he's in his holiness, in his perfection, through his Son, made a sacrifice that will meet every need in my life and in yours. Boasting excluded, pride I abase, I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Conviction of his lostness. The bad news, But we never stop there. It's the foundation, but it's not the focus. Because he moves on and he speaks also about the cleansing of forgiveness. And the first word we heard was woe. And next word we have is lo. A sense of wonder. Something's happening to this man. Something's happening to Isaiah. After the conviction comes the confession and the cleansing. We might be unworthy. We might be unworthy, but we are not unwelcome. We are not banished from the presence of God. But the provision of God is applied to him and to us. The hot stone is taken from the furnace and applied to the lips of the prophet. Fire burns away. And that's the cleansing that the prophet experienced. The experience is given the explanation. Yes, verse 6 says, the coal is applied to his lips. Lo, this hath touched my lips, and mine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. The experience is given an explanation. Sin is removed. Sin has been dealt with. It's promised in the Old Testament, and in the Gospel we see its clear demonstration. When you go to the Gospels, you see what was done, and you go to the Epistles, and God explains why it was done. The explanation is given. There must always be words of explanation. The words of the Gospel married with the teaching of the epistles. That's the logic of the Christian faith. That's our confidence. That's what we're holding on to. God has done it. And he's done it in a way that stands the scrutiny of all men, all times. There's nothing illogical. There's nothing airy-fairy about our gospel. It's something that stands the robust test down through the years, through all the extreme circumstances and spiritual battles and tests that any one of the Lord's people can face or experience. The shedding of blood is the only way sin can be forgiven. There must be a sacrifice. Otherwise, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Only through the divine remedy then. Only through the divine remedy of God sending his Son. Only through that alone avenue can you and I come back to God with any degree of confidence, with any degree of peace. What was it this man had? Notice it again. The spiritual disturbance he had to begin with. What did it come from? The vision of God. And you stop and you ask the question, yes, but how did he get the peace? How did he get the peace? It comes from the same thing, the vision of the Lord. The Lord in his grace, pardoning this man's sin. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what's built upon the bad news of our discovery about ourselves. This is what we go forward to celebrate at the communion season on the table of the Lord. Therefore the question comes as we prepare. Do we still look with awe and wonder at the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking my sin upon himself so that I might go free? And that word lo, sometimes when you see it in the Old Testament, in the New Testament sometimes it's given behold. And what it means in the New Testament is stop. Just take time out and sit still for a time. Stop, because God is saying something to us. Behold, something amazing is here before our eyes, in our mind. Something astonishing. Behold, God has done an amazing thing in sending his Son to cleanse his people of their sin. The cleansing of forgiveness that this man experienced, lo, behold it, the wonder of it. As we go towards the communion, we look for a sensitivity of soul. We look for something touching our hearts, something that will provoke us and stimulate us to go to appreciate what God has done for us. Remember what Zechariah 14:10 says, and they will look on the one whom they have pierced. There is Zechariah asking the question, how can we develop sensitivity of heart? How can we become sensitive, you and me, that we can go to the table? How? The answer is there all the time for us. Go and look on the one who was pierced. Spend time in the company of the cross and of the Saviour who died there, and know his gift, the cleansing of forgiveness. Yes, conviction, woe. Yes, cleansing, lo. Third thing we have after the confrontation, the commission. And the third word, go. Here is the prophet Isaiah, and he's received a tremendous spiritual blessing. And that blessing brings him under an obligation. When God breaks into our lives are never the same again in many different ways, and this is one of them. We are no longer our own. We belong to him. That means he now dictates everything we do, wherever we go and how we live. There's no longer a private pigeonhole mark, private, personal, hands off. Our whole life is devoted to him. Romans 12:1, living sacrifices given to him. His love constrains us, grips us, holds us because of what he's done for us. And now here he is giving orders. Go. Share with others what the Lord has done for you. And do it from a warm, personal, human testimony of God's mercy and God's grace. I know it might be a it might raise an eyebrow or two to use this in an illustration, but I've often thought about it. You think of a bird providing food for a young one on the nest. What does it do? It regurgitates the food for the young one to eat. But it doesn't regurgitate on the edge of the nest for the young one to come and pick it up. But it gives it from the bird directly into the mouth of the young one. It comes warm from one to the next. And there's a spiritual lesson I would like to think of there. The way in which our testimony must come warm from our hearts and our lives to others. Of what God has done for me. And inviting others to join with us on the side of the Lord. To leave with people the impression of the urgency, the importance, the solemnity of meeting God, of preparing to be with God, and of being ready to meet with God. Of standing in awe and wonder at his amazing love and covenant interest. Down through the years, from the time, not just simply from the time we had breath, but from all the time of eternity before. God's interest in likes of you and me. That's the perscale we've got to have. That's the terms of reference we've got to discover. The astonishing love of God to us. Perhaps it might be sung, it usually is, at a communion service. One of the familiar words of the psalm, what shall I render to the Lord for all his goodness to me, for all his gifts to me? What shall I render to the Lord? It's the question put to our soul. The only answer to it is to present ourselves as living sacrifice claimed by the mercy of God. And we go, having experienced it, these high times of spiritual blessing, Thursday through to Sunday. We go out then, the rest of the week and the rest of our lives, to tell what God has given to us. We're living in a community where there's no hope, where lives are empty, where people are trying to face life ill-equipped to do so, and people are floundering and breaking apart. And we go with a word that is appropriate to every situation we meet. We need in our society today to be confronted with the living and the true God. In all of his greatness, to realize what he is saying to us, the way in which he is uncovering our lives and making ourselves known to ourselves, introducing us to ourselves again. The way in which he speaks to us of the amazing thing that he's done in giving his son as our Savior. And the way in which he heals and redeems those who come cast themselves on his mercy. And having trusted in him, we then go and live and go and tell others of their need and of that need met in Christ. Have we then had that experience? First of all, we have to ask the question, have we been through what Isaiah has been through? Let's not duck and dive that question. Just because we're here, let's face up to it. Have we been through what Isaiah has been through? Have we seen the Lord? Do we know him for ourselves? Do we know what he does for our soul? And then, having been prepared and speaking with ourselves, we can then come and sit with him and his people around his table, better prepared to appreciate the wonder of what he has done for us. And also to go out with a renewed sense of commitment to tell others of what he's done for us. A day in the life of Isaiah, and his life was never the same again. And if we have that same experience as Isaiah did, it will be true of us as of him. Our lives will never be the same again. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. We all need to see him. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, grant thy word again free course and with power in our soul. May there be lost the voice of man, so that the voice of our God might be all the clearer heard. May we, O Lord, realize that although we're amongst a congregation, we are alone before thee. And therefore, God, our Lord, we cast ourselves upon thy mercy and pray that thou would deal with us in thy grace. And lead us, Lord, through these familiar experiences we've been trying to think of this morning, and bring us to the same conclusion as others before us, that with awe and wonder we may gaze upon the one who has done amazing things for us, even the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may be able to say as one of old, "Once I was blind, but now I see." Lord, deal with us in thy mercy and grace. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.